Welcome to the Message Podcast from Life in Christ Fellowship in beautiful Newport, Vermont. Today's message is brought to you by our special guest, Bishop Richard Callahan. We hope that this message is encouraging to you and increases your faith in Christ. Enjoy.
Well, praise the Lord. Amen. When I come up around the bishops, they call me bishop and I call them bishop, and which is rotating. We don't have to use extra effort or more words in our vocabulary. We just call each other bishop. That's good. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here. I checked the weather thing this morning when I woke up around 2:30 this morning, and it gave me shock waves. 36 degrees, sprinkling rain, and maybe some snow flurries. Mm-hmm. Having lived in Vermont for 27 years, pastoring in the Burlington area in Williston, Vermont, we understand your dilemma with winter, but you can't change it. It's going to come. The only way you can go work around it is get out of here and go somewhere else. But, you know, if you're here, let God make the best of it, right? Why go somewhere else if nothing's working in your life, right? But if something's working in your life, let God have it. Let God use it. Let God use your life. Praise the Lord. What a joy to be here. We started Friday night with a men's group. We ended up yesterday with some interviews for our dear Reverend friends this morning. And, you know, I could just, you know, close my eyes and prophesy over you guys all day. Why? Because there is such potential in all of you. And you know, man can't really grasp the potential of individuals, but God can. And God's the one that puts that gift, that talent, that anointing in their lives, and off they go. I brought two Bibles this morning because I'm ready to preach. And I feel like it. If I could get two Bibles, I could get it done. Praise the Lord. Amen. My flight doesn't leave till early tomorrow morning, so I am not in a hurry. Amen. Not in a hurry, amen. Praise God. It's been a joy to be in the bishop's home again, to have our fellowship, rejoin our fellowship, spend time sharing our hearts together, and some meal times together. It's wonderful. I just want you to know that my wife and I pray for you on a regular basis, as well as prayer for the bishops. We have your mission and vision statement in front of us always when we pray for you. So we're praying that your vision will come to pass. We pray that the points of your vision and mission will be realized. And even this morning, in the sending and in the equipping of the work for the ministry was realized in front of you this morning. That's part of your vision. It's part of your mission to raise up people with the Word of God and send them out to do ministry. That is happening right now. This mission and vision was established many years ago, and it's being activated here today. And we should give thanks to God for that. Come on, let's praise the Lord. The mission of the Life of Christ Fellowship is to obey God, learn, teach others, worship Him in spirit and truth, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, fulfill the great commission of going into all the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. That's your mission. Amen. And your mission has to be clear. And if the mission isn't clear, then people are just bumping into each other and they don't know where to go, what to do. And yet the mission is clear here in life in Christ Fellowship, amen? And the vision is clear. Praise God, healing and reconciliation and restoration and unity in the body of Christ. So when we pray for you, we pray this over you. We just don't say, Lord, pray, bless the ministry of Life in Christ in Newport, Vermont, in Jesus' name, and move on to the next one. No, we go back, we dig in, down to the vision and mission, and we pray, and you should pray. You should know what the vision and the mission statement is here, and praying for your leaders as they are leading this dynamic ministry that is going to fulfill the mission and vision of this church, and you're a part of that. So you need to study it. You need to be aware of it. You need to put it in your Bible. You need to carry it with you. And, you know, there's sometimes the devil will say, you know, why do you go to that church? You don't need to go to that church. You know, just forget it. Just don't even go. Well, no, you can't do that because you are incorporated into the kingdom of God, the fellowship of God, and life in Christ fellowship. Amen? So I want to encourage you to do that. I shared with the men on Friday night this one particular definition to a word that a lot of men deal with, and that word is procrastination. Is there a man here that ever got procrastination encouragement from your wife? Mm-hmm. The definition that I saw kind of had me sit up a little bit. And there's a lot of times my wife will say, you know, we need to get this done or get that done. And I said, yeah, we'll get it done. And she says, when? I said, I don't know, but, you know, God will give us a window. God will give us a door, an opportunity to get that done. Why can't we do it today? No, it was just, you know. So sometimes men are procrastinators, and everybody said, Yeah. Praise the Lord. Here is a relevant definition for you. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God owes you another opportunity to do what you already had time to do. Ouch. Yes, I can. God bless you. Good to see you. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God owes you another opportunity to do what you had time to do. Well, that went deep. That went deep into my spirit. Because we're always assuming that God is going to give us all the time that we need to do what he's asked us to do. And that's an arrogant thought. He doesn't owe us that. And in his mercy and in his goodness, he may extend that. But we can't wait for that. And we shouldn't wait for that. When the Lord puts his hand upon us to use us, we should step up. And we should use the opportunities that God gives us to minister to people and to love people and to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. So that kind of rocked me a little bit. Maybe it perked you up a little bit too. You know, there's a friend in California by the name of Pastor Samuel Rodriguez, a great Latino minister, pastor, powerful man of God. He was just recently at a huge ministry. I think there were anywhere of over 10,000 people that were there in the auditorium. Before he went out with the pastor onto the platform to minister, he had a conversation with the pastor, and the pastor said, "Some people are today wondering." You know, our people lean to the left and some they lean to the right. So where do you lean? Do you lean to the right or do you lean to the left? He said, I don't lean. He said, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. He said, I don't lean to the right and I don't lean to the right, to the left. I stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch and stand fast in the faith and be strong. We're not talking about leaning to the left and leaning to the right, and there's a lot of political persuasion in that. But we're not putting our faith in our politics, we're putting our faith in God. Hello? So Brother Rodriguez said, we are standing and not leaning. I want to encourage you not to lean today. Stand for the gospel being preached and salvation being released. Stand for Pentecost and tongues being spoken by the people of God. Stand for the gifts of the Spirit. Stand for the family. stand in the freedom of which Christ has set us free and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand for the traditional family and marriage, amen? Stand for babies and mothers being saved and protected. Stand for children in the classrooms to be educated properly. Stand for the athletics of boys and girls to be separated according to their gender. Come on. Stand for the church and the ministry, and stand for the truth of the Bible. Stand. Be a Christian that stands for something rather than leaning left or leaning right. It doesn't matter which way you're leaning. Stand. Come on, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord that you can stand for the righteousness of Christ in this mixed up, upside down world. And we have to be right side up in an upside down world. That's a good message. I ought to preach that one this morning. So, you know, I'm grateful for what God is doing today in the world, but our world is in trouble. Our world needs God. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to come to God and ask him to help us, you know, in the days in which we live. People always look at what's happening and then they immediately turn when you get kind of frightened about what's happening, and there's enough happening in the world to frighten you. But we always in these times turn to the scriptures of the end times. And that's good because we refresh our mind and our memory about the end times. Jesus said when he walked on the earth, we were in the end times. If we were in the end times 2,000 years ago, we're in the moments and seconds of the end time. And so we need to understand and we need to refresh our heart in our desire to be ready for Christ's returns. Amen. I tell you, I'm listening for that trumpet sound every day. And I'm, you know, in a cloudy terrain that you have here, look for a white, pure white cloud, because he's coming on that one, not one that's mixed with all kinds of chemicals and stuff that they spray up there. But a white cloud that he's coming back on, praise the Lord. And I want to share so many things with you today, and I'm always in this situation where I've got more word than we have time. And that's okay. That's okay. We thank God for that, amen. I want to encourage you to be a church of expectation. Take that word, run it through the strategy of the New Testament, and you'll find it pop up from time to time in the book of Acts when the lame man Peter and John went to the temple in the hour of prayer, and a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried and laid there daily, every single day of this man's life at the gate beautiful, and he asked for alms from those who entered into the temple. And then one day his eyes fixed on Peter and John, and they said, look at us. Why look at us? Well, John represented the love of God. Peter represented the faith of God and walking on the water. And the Bible says in Galatians that faith operates through love. So we see the operation getting ready to be released in verse 5 of Acts 3 says, and he gave them his attention, expecting, everybody say expecting to receive something from them. What was he expecting to receive? Coins. What did he get? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he reached down and grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. And it says he went into the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. Let me just say it again. Walking, leaping, and praising God. And everybody recognized that it was he, the crippled man, out by the gate. Come on. And so there was expectation in his heart, but he didn't go enough in his faith to believe that someday he could be healed. Now I want you to know that that someday is where you need to be pressing into and have a spirit of expectation that God can do all the impossible things that man never thought could be done. Amen? Yeah. We need to be a church and a people of expectation. If you come to church week after week after week and you never expect anything, you go home with that. I go home with what? You go home with no expectation. But if you come to church expecting, you come to church and you, rather than pushing back and sitting in the back of the chair, you're on the edge of the chair and you're anticipating and you're expecting God to do something and break out somehow, some way. And he does. Even when the sound gets funky and it goes out and all of that, that's when you press in because something's happening. So I just want to encourage you in that word, expectation. Don't come to the house of the Lord, you know, and just feel like that, well, ain't nothing going to happen today. And that just might be the day that's your day. Amen. It's your day where God touches your heart, your life, where he heals your marriage, where he touches your children, where he ministers to your grandchildren. And in just a little while, I'm going to be in the Burlington area, and I'm going to see my third great-grandson, Maverick. Yeah, Maverick. And notice on the end of that Maverick is the word Rick, R-I-C-K. I have tormented my grandchildren over the fact that if they have children, they must unequivocally name those children after me. I have fought that battle, and nobody yet has put their name on the line, and it's terrible. It's terrible. I don't know how many more great-grandchildren I'm going to have and before the Lord takes me home. But you pray with me that God will give a young man in our lineage the name Richard. You see, my pastor son down in Williston, Todd, Pastor Todd Callahan, Pastor Todd, Richard Todd Callahan. So see, if they name him Richard, then it covers the dad, right, the grandpa, and the great-grandpa father. So Richard is a great name. Everybody said amen. And so you pray that all of the children born in our lineage from now until the coming of the Lord, that they'll have Richard in their name. Don't understand why they don't have it. Oh, I have been merciless. Yeah. Every time they get pregnant, I start. And our oldest granddaughter is in Michigan, and she has two of the great-grands, and she's pregnant now. And my contact is quick. Before you even begin to look in the book or discuss it or even ask God what you should name this child, I'm out front. I'm telling them the sincerity of what is really true, and I'm letting them know what God would say to them. So I say, listen to me, I'm speaking, and God's given me a word, and name that child Richard. Some of them laugh, some of them have conversation. I don't mix words. We're serious. I don't have a lot of time left. I've got to get a lot of Richards out here. I want you to, if you will, turn with me in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things that I love about ministering the Word of God is that you get to see a lot of wonderful, awesome people. Reverend Diana, good to see you. Oh my gosh, good. I didn't know you were going to be here today. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. I saw your husband Friday night, and he didn't know if you were going to be here, but he says, I just want you to know, I came to the men's meeting, but I'm out deer hunting. And I didn't tell him, but inside we cancel all deer shootings. So I can't tell you whether I'm happy for him if he doesn't or he does, but I'm just saying, you know, I pastored 27 years. I understand what it is when men got to say, I got to be out there hunting. I said, I understand that. If your freezer's empty, go, you know. You are, okay, so, all right, yeah. It could be on the same level of me asking God for Richard for my grandchildren. Not yet. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 to verse 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for the love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Let me underline that one. Each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, in order that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a text, what a day to live in when we have to read the words of Scripture that says the end of all things is at hand. Now, in researching and studying this word in contrast to Matthew 24, which talks about the end times, which talks about the end of the age, which talks about the end of life, Matthew 24 is very, very dramatic and focuses the emphasis on, at some point, what you know as the life as you know it will end. And so Peter, the apostle, said to the church through his message here in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he says that we need to live with the end in view. Live with the end in view. If it's not the very end, we know the end at some point is coming. And if we're eschatologists, people that study the end times, you will begin to understand Old Testament, New Testament, and you will begin to realize that at some point things will end and begin again, right? That it doesn't end and forever it ends. No, it ends and then there's a new beginning. And so we thank God for that new beginning. But how do we live with the end in view? If you were a football player and you go out as I was and we go out on the field and we're in the first quarter and we're working our way through the first quarter, but we got our eye on the fourth quarter. We go through second quarter and it's halftime. We go in and take a break and talk about we're doing good, doing bad, what's going, but there's two more quarters. So we go out, we play the third quarter, but we keep our eye on the fourth quarter. Then when we get into the fourth quarter, we sense and feel the end is coming. We're going to play, and we're going to do our best, but there's no way we can turn it around. It is fastly going to as tick, 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 tick. The time is ticking to the end. And they blow the whistle, and it says zero time, it's over. And whether you celebrate that you won or you got slaughtered, that's my football analogy. But the idea is we have to learn how to live our life with victory and in love and with the presence of God, and yet keep our eye on the end times. The Bible declares that Jesus is coming again, and the trump of God is going to blow, and the saints are going to be called up in the rapture of the church. There's books being written that are good books, some not so good. Others, you just have to discern what it is that you read. Talk to your pastors more about understanding the end times and the doctrines and the theology that really fits to help the people live their life in full victory, because it's dishonoring Christ and all he did for us to not to live in victory, right? And say, well, you know, we've got our eyes fully on the end. Well, no, you can't do that. You have to live your life every day with the victory of Christ in your life, finding his direction, finding his pleasure, finding the Holy Spirit's anointing upon your life with gift and talent and all of that. And Peter lays this out. We're going to talk about the points that God wants you to hear today about living with the end in view. You know, you get around sickly people or elderly people, which I am now a part of. Bishop, you turned 72. Well, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm 72 as well. We were up in Highgate. Where is that? Derby Line. Yesterday, seeing Mrs. Pike, the mother of Apostle Rick Menard, and visiting her, 94 years of age. And as we loved on her, we had a wonderful time. I kept my eye on the end where I have to go. I want to stay all day and enjoy her company and just, you know, pray for her and rejoice in times. And we shared gifts and we had a little tea together. And it was a fun time. But as we were experiencing this wonderful moment, I had to keep my eye on the end, because I've got to leave. I can't stay. I've got to leave. And see, we need to live our life in victory, but we have to keep our eye on the end, because Christ is coming. How do we know that? He said it himself in the Bible. I will come again. Now, everybody has, you know, guessed about when he's going to come. And for those of you that are older like us, there was a book circulated, Christ Coming in 1988. And they knew the time, they knew the day, they knew the moment. And so that book sold and it went all over the world. And so everybody had their eye on that date because, I mean, he was a real scholar. Yet at the same time, the Bible says no one knows that day. Not even Jesus knows that day, but the Father knows, right? So you can't ever pin a date on when he's coming. All you know is he's coming. And you have to realize, the older you get, keeping your eyes on the end, you may go to him before he comes to you. But you can realize this truth: Jesus will come again, because he said that he would. And if he said it, that's truth. But we need to live our life with the end in view. Amen. Some say Peter referred to the end of the world of the old Jewish economy. That really doesn't fit when you exegete the scripture. Others thought that he spoke about the end of life itself as we know it, that the end of life would go away. Peter spoke that, and what was his emphasis? So we know that it didn't, the life of the Jew didn't end. How many of you know the life of the Jew today, come on, is being contested around the world? Let me just, how many of you got more than one finger? If you got more than one finger, go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 4. We'll go back there. In Genesis chapter 6, we see something that has already been seen many, many years and decades and centuries ago. In Genesis chapter 6 in verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The word violence in verse 11 in the Hebrew is translated Hamas. If you look that up in the Hebrew text, it says, and the earth was filled with violence, Hamas. And we know a people today called Hamas, and they're filled with violence. There's no way in the world you could ever find in your own mind the atrocities that they have created and have instigated against the Jewish people. And that's why there is a battle today in the Middle East, but that battle will seep one day beyond the Middle East. And it'll go from nation to nation to nation to nation, where then all the nations of the world will have to make their decision on where they stand. And so today, you need to live for God in victory, but keep your eye on the end. Live with the end in view. Can you say that? Live with the end in view. I tell you, it's a little scary. We go back to the time where the world was being seized by people of corruption, people of Antichrist, people who lived the earth and roamed the earth at that time in the book of Genesis. And it's interesting, through time, they kept their same spirit and name, Hamas. It's amazing. Just like the Jews have kept their same identity as God's people. Just like the church. And let me just say a little bit about the church. The church cannot, must not ever preach a replacement theology that somehow the church in the New Testament bumps the Jewish people out of their place with God, and that we replace them, and because they denied God and didn't serve God, that somehow the church now replaces Israel. That is not true. False theology. You may hear it somewhere. Don't believe it. Study it out yourself in the Bible. You'll come to realize that God always has a moment and a time for the Jewish people, the people of his eye. They are the people of God. And we know that the church is grafted on to the tree, which is the Jewish roots and the tree. And so you can believe that the Jewish people are living with the end in view, because they know the hatred of their identity as a Jewish person. Who fired the first rocket? It wasn't the Jews. It was Hamas. It was Hezbollah. I just called yesterday to talk to our missionary who's in Beirut, Lebanon, Ted McKenzie. And he is being released to go to Syria to minister to some of the American troops and others that are there. And you remember years ago, I told you this story. I was there in Beirut, preached all over Lebanon, and from the south to the north, where the cedars of Lebanon were. And when you say a pine tree, you think of pine needles and something out there, the window, that's like, that's not true. The cedars of Lebanon are, it's like a mahogany tree. If you've ever seen a desk or a bookcase or whatever made out of mahogany wood, that's what the cedars of Lebanon look like. They're big clusters and straight, no knots or joints or what, just gorgeous, beautiful. And Solomon I know instantly when I saw them why he said, I want those trees to be cut down and floated down to Jerusalem, and we're going to build the temple and put gold over these cedar trees. I knew exactly what he was talking about. We preached all over Lebanon, and then he said, my missionary said, I want you to see the bad part. Everything has been beautiful. Everything has been awesome and wonderful, but let me show you where the Hezbollah live. I said, okay. We went there, and nobody knew we were there, and we went down this street where they had a dummy hanging from the street. Death to Israel, death to America. Now, my missionary is half Lebanese, so he looks Lebanese. I don't look Lebanese. So people were banging on the van, and they were saying all kinds of things. I don't know what they were saying. And I said, what are they saying? He said, you don't want to know what they're saying. And I said, well, I don't feel good about this. Let's get out of here. And so the street was so narrow, we had to wait until we could find a place to turn it around. He made a three-point turn and got us out. And as we were going to get out, rather than taking a left that would take us out of the area, he took a right, and we ended up in front of Hezbollah headquarters. And I looked at him, and I said, where are we? He said, oh, my God. He said, this is Hezbollah headquarters. They came out, circled the van, ripped the doors open, and they had the mesh across their face. I could smell the gun, the weapon that he had, because he was right here in my face screaming at me, right here. I didn't know what he was screaming, but he was screaming. And I thought in my mind, this is the end. I thought, I'll never see my family again. I looked at him and I said, Ted, if they kill us, my wife's going to raise me up and she's going to kill you again. So he said, well, don't touch the camera dashboard. And I said, no, I'm not touching anything. They wanted to see our paperwork and all of that, and they did. They went all over the van trying to find something that would be worthy of hauling us in. I said, do you think they'll bring us in? He said, I don't know. They could ask for, you know, some interrogation and what have you. I said, Ted, I don't know. I don't know about this. I don't know if I want you to be my missionary anymore. But we didn't bail out on each other. We stayed in faith, you know, praying, and they finally just said, go. Now, that was before 9/11. Had it been after 9/11, you would have never seen Bishop Callahan in this church. We would have been gone. We got back over to the good side of Beirut, and we told the story to some of his friends, and some of his friends got really upset with our missionary. Number one, you should have never taken your pastor there. Number two, who else knew you were there other than the two of you, which was nobody? And I sent a note home, just a quick note to my wife to let her know what had happened. Her response was, have Ted call me. Yeah. I said, Ted, come here, look at this. He looked at it and he said, his face turned white. He said, oh, my God. He said, this is worse than the terrorist. I said, yeah, it's going to be worse than the terrorist. So he said, do I need to call her now? I said, no, just let her calm down a little bit. We'll respond in a couple of days. So I responded to Phyllis, and I said, we just need some time here. You know, we're okay, we're safe, whatever. And, you know, he will call you soon. That was not an easy conversation. So you think about situations like that, and you say, am I living in victory today and thanking God for the breath that I have, the opportunities that God has given us? But is my view on the end? Could that have been the end for us? Of course. Could every day be the end for us? Of course. And so what we must do is to live in the victory of God through Christ by the power of the Spirit, directed by the Word of God, and enjoy the blessings of God, but keep our eye on the end view. Amen. Some think that Peter referred to the unnamed local persecution and threatening of the church. That didn't fit either. The only thing that really fit was, I believe, in exegeting this verse was Peter was referring to the second coming of Christ. And so I believe that as many times in the New Testament that we see, God is wanting us to be a people ready to go be with him. If you turned to Mark chapter 13, you'll see in verse 4, tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign when all of these things are gone, are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. It's interesting that as the disciples wanted to have a conversation with Jesus about the end times, when will these things be? What will be the sign of these things that are going to be fulfilled? Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you or deceives you. It's amazing to me that when Jesus was asked to respond to the when and to the what, his response was, be careful that someone doesn't deceive you. So you need to keep your eye on your doctrine, keep your eye on your fellowship, and be close to the body of Christ, and don't be scattered nor be picked off or convinced that you're in this faith by yourself and you become a lone ranger. I can point to people who used to be in this church but became a lone ranger, took their eye off of the end coming, right? And today, they're not in, only in this church, they're not in any church at all. Now, would that be suffice to say, let's live in the victory of the Lord and keep the end in view? No. When you abandon the house of God, you don't have the end in view. Christ could come today, tomorrow, the next day. And here you are separating yourself from the church. Here you are, got an issue with this, that, and the other. You sit over here now because so-and-so sits over here, and you can't get it together, and you won't work it out. Come on. And so the enemy convinces you, what I need to do is just leave this ragged church anyway. Right? And you know what? There are people scattered throughout all the nations of the world, and they're being deceived. What did Jesus say? When the when and the what was his answer? His answer was, see to it that no one misleads you. Thank God for your pastors. Thank God for those that when you get a little flirty with the world and they pull you back in, or they take your ear and you know and pull you in, right? Who you been listening to? Unfortunately, so many are hearers and listeners to things that are unfortunate, that will lead you away from the comfort and the blessing of the rapture of the church and being a part of that. And so in verse number 7 and 8, you'll hear of wars and rumors of war. Do not be frightened, because these things will take place and they are not yet the end. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and earthquakes in various places. There are also famines. These things merely are the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard. Notice that. Be on your guard. And if you will, look at verse 29. Mark 13. Verse 29. It says, even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that that he is near, right at the door. Are you kidding me? Are we to believe this scripture? That Jesus is saying to his disciples, when will be the coming of the Lord? What will be the situation? Don't be deceived, he says. But then he's also said to them, he is near, right at the door. Well, what if he's at the door today? What if he's at the door tomorrow? What if he gives you an extra week? He's going to come. And he says in his words, he's at the door. Are you kidding me? Wow. So let's look at verse 33. Take heed and keep on the alert. Verse 35, therefore be on the alert. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, be on the alert. Now, why would the Lord want that same repetitive language to be given to the church? When the disciples said the what and the when, he says, don't be deceived, but get yourself ready. And the Bible declares that the bride has made herself ready. And I believe he's dressing her up today. And I believe that we're getting right with the Lord and we're getting right with one another. And we can be the righteous body of Christ in the earth today that is being a part of the gathering of bringing people to Christ through evangelism, through healing, through restoration. And that God will do a great work. But we have to be on our guard. We have to take heed. Because he's told us everything in advance. Oh, Lord, that's verse 23. Look at verse 23. Take heed, behold, I've told you everything in advance. Preparation. Preparation, get ready. So here's my first point. I've got to make a point. After preaching 2 hours, what's the point? I don't know. I got to make a point. The first point is, if we live with the end in view, verse 7, can we go back to 1 Peter 4? Yeah, 1 Peter 4. And I'm truly going to be here in just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Okay, so the first point is, if we live with the end in view, we will live with a calm and ordered life. Because he says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Be sober-minded. Be calm. Know that your relationship with Christ is in a good place. That your relationship with one another in the household is in a good place. That you're living your life with the end in view. If he comes tomorrow, I don't have to hold up everything and say, stop, don't come yet. I got other things to do. Right? I'm telling you, you're not going to stop him when he comes to get his bride, when he comes to catch up the people of the Lord to be with him forever and ever. I love eschatology. I love studying the end times, but I cannot give you my theology. I have to give, and I can't give you my opinion. I have to give you what the Bible says. So the Bible says, okay, if we live with the end in view, we will live calm and orderly lives. Why? Because we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow. And if I've got a problem tomorrow, the Lord's going to help me resolve that. Or I can pick up the phone and call a brother and sister in Christ. Or I can pick up the phone and call my pastors. Or I could pick up the phone and call a pastor in Canada. Just released there today for you tomorrow. Isn't that great? And then Gilbert added to the ministry family here at Life in Christ. So you got a problem, you can call them. They'll help you to live a calm and ordered life. You can't do that in this day's world, being upside down, unless you have a relationship with Christ. You can't sleep all the way through the night in peace unless you have a good relationship with God. And then in verse, so my second point is, if we live with the end in view, we will be men and women of prayer. Notice he says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. What was the first thing that happened when things erupted in Israel with Hamas, Hezbollah, all of that? The first thing, the first sound was all over the world calling for what? Not justice. They didn't call for justice. They call for prayer. Because in prayer, justice can come. Justice can come if people will pray God's will and God's blessing over the people of God. And the Bible saying, if you bless Israel, God will bless you. If you speak evil of Israel, God will not be kind to you. That's Bible. So with the end in view, we need to live calm and ordered lives. How many would like some of that? Then point two, we will be men and women of prayer. I expect your prayer life to ratchet up and get a little more intense as the end begins to be revealed. Because things can keep going on as they are, but there'll come a day when it all changes. Right now, it's all changing for the nation of Israel. It's all changing for the nation of the Middle East nations. And then the Palestinians who are in Gaza, but they're all the buildings and homes are being knocked down. So who's going to fund the tab to rebuild it? Who's gonna do that? Well, you know that's coming our way, right? In America, but America can't do it on its own. It's already fighting the battle in Ukraine. It's already up to its eyeballs and this, that, and the other. So here's the situation that we have to live today in the victory of Christ, but keep our eye in view of the end times. Amen? Women in ministry of prayer. And then verse 8 says, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. Come on. Verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. So love one another in verse 8. Having all things, have fervent love for one another, for your love will cover a multitude of sin. When the thing comes to an end and we realize we are in a moment in life where it's really happening. When we hear testimonies of people from Israel where their doors were knocked down and the terrorists came in and killed and murdered all of these family members and then held some of them hostage and hid behind them as if though they were a shield. And we see all of these things taking place. It's time to say we have love for one another and among one another, and charity shall cover all the multitude of sin. You see, the end time is awakening itself in nation after nation after nation. And here we go. It's a part of this world as well. So live a calm and ordered life. Be men and women of prayer. Love each other. You know, you see the Jew and you see the Israelis and you see those that will lay their life on the line for one another and for family. And that's what we need to do as well. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we lay our life down for one another. You got a problem? We have a problem. You have a need? We have a need. So we help each other and we work that through. We live with the end in view, amen? Then verse 9, point 4. If we live in the end with the view, we will be friendly. Verse 9, it's nice if we could be friendly. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. You'll notice that when things get tight, people grumble. They don't know what to do but grumble. But be friendly, be hospitable one to another, be kind. You know, when you come to church and you come through that door and you meet people, there's a kindness there, there's a welcome there, there's a heart there. You know, it's like, come on, you know, you're part of the family. Thank God we can go to church. Well, thank God we can come to the body of Christ, amen, and know that there is a place for us that we can fit into the family of God. To be friendly. Just to be friendly. My wife and I, not too long ago, took a hiatus from a church we're committed to in Orlando. We went because an exciting speaker was there. And there was about 6,000 people in the room. And we came in, nobody said nothing. We went to our seats, nobody said nothing. Worship went on. At the end of worship, there was a half-hearted, you know, greet somebody standing around. Nobody did. And I looked at my wife and I said, Joe, look at this. All these people here that worship in the Lord, ain't nobody friendly to us. I mean, I like to, you know, reach out and say, God bless you, bro. Good to see you. Hi, ma'am. How are you? Be friendly, right? 6,000 people in the room and not one person could be friendly to us. Nobody said nothing. Great service. Went out the door. Still, nobody said nothing. That can't be this group. That won't be this group. You'll be friendly. You may not be able to solve everybody's problem, but together we can be friendly and encouraging and not be grumbling and irritated, right? All right, verse 10. Verse 10 says, and each of us have received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you believe the Bible, would you raise your hand? Okay. Angels are taking names. You raised your hand and let me read you the word of God. As each one of you received a gift, minister it to one another. How many of you have a gift of ministry? Oh my gosh. Here we go. Here we go. You don't know who you are? You're part of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're part of the body of Christ. Jesus saved you, redeemed you. Holy Spirit's inside of you. You have gifts and talents and anointing. Come on. Let me ask you a question here. He says, each one of you have received a gift. You believe that? Minister it to one another. You believe that? Convince me. Yeah. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, Peter says, even as you're keeping your eye on the end of everything, in the midst of all of it coming to a close, we are the people registered by the word of God that we have a friendly atmosphere and that we are ministers of the body of Christ. Some need credentialing, some don't need credentialing, but you don't need to credential one another to level one another and minister one another. You don't need to speak Greek and Hebrew to qualify ministering and loving on one another. He said, if you have received a gift, minister it to one another. We could take the rest of our time and just be right there as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, God loves you so much, he gives you the grace to operate the gift of ministry that you've received. How many have received over time the ministry and the blessing of Phyllis here? Phyllis, raise your hand. Yeah, there she is. See, she won't even hardly raise her hand, but here's the deal. there's a ministry gift in her, and I watch her every time I come up, and she is flutting around, and she's doing this, that, and the other. What she's doing is she's ministering it as best she can, right? Yeah. Am I preaching too long? I got to go. I got to wrap this up. Yeah. Somebody's not in agreement with that. All right. Love each other. Minister. Wow, this is so powerful. I pray that you'll go home and read it 1,000 times in every different translation of the Bible, that you get a full picture of what Peter is saying here. And living with the end in view. We'll live calm and ordered lives. We'll be men and women of prayer. We will love each other. We'll be friendly. And then number five, only got two more. Only five, verse 10. Verse 10 says, and we will minister the gift to minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We will be busy in the work of the Lord. You know, it's interesting how Jesus gave some parables to his disciples when he was here. And part of those parables was a man who owned some property and put people in charge and then left the region and then came back expecting to find everything better than it was. Sometimes it was and sometimes it wasn't, but Jesus was always wanting us to be busy in the work of the Lord, that when he comes, he doesn't find us asleep in the corner on a Sunday morning. Somebody's preaching. When I pastored, man, I used to throw things. Or I would get an usher to go over there and wake that person up. And then the Lord says, ease up on that guy. He worked third shift. He could have gone home easily, but he chose to come here. Apologize. So I did. I didn't throw anything. I apologize. I didn't know the issue, so I apologize. So here, he says, if you've received a gift, minister that gift to one another. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And verse 11 says, if anyone speaks to him, speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. God's going to give you the supply and the ability to do what he's asking you to do until he comes. And says that in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And so he's saying here, we will watch our words and measure our steps. We want to be sure that we're speaking as the oracles of God. We want to minister and do that as the ability which God gives. So let me just say this. All of you who raised your hand a minute ago, God has given you a gift of his Spirit to live on the inside of you and love you enough that he will use you in the ministry. If you come to the place where you need a credential, your pastors will do that. If you don't need a credential and you don't to minister the love of God, and if you do anything in the love of God, that is ministry. So welcome to the ministry as a believer in Christ. Amen. Praise God. Watch your words and measure your steps. And then finally in verse 11, everybody say finally. You didn't know there was a caboose on this thing, did you? Yeah, it always comes to an end somewhere. In verse 11, anyone speaks, let him speak oracles of God, the ability which God supplies, and all things be glorified through him, and whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Let us live with the end in view, with doing everything to glorify God. I mean, if we could actually just keep in our mind and in our sight that we are walking and living believers, ready to be at any time called up to be with the Lord, according to Thessalonians. When the trump of God sounds, those that are ready and believers will be called up. Then the dead in Christ will go first, and then we come after. And I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that God is going to come. Do you believe in tribulation? I believe we're tribulating now. I mean, I'm not waiting for tribulation. I see tribulation all over the world. And so if there is tribulation that we're unaware of, and even God says that he has not, he's not given us to tribulation. He's going to take us up. We're going to be with him. We're the bride of Christ. We got to make ourselves ready. We've got to come forward today and not just be pew sitters, but a part of what God's doing. And that's why we come to church, to be equipped and in alignment with God's word and God's anointing and do what he's told us to do. So it means seven things, living with the end in view. Number one, live a sound and healthy life. Number two, be men and women of prayer. Number three, love each other above all. Number four, be friendly with one another. Number five, be busy using our spiritual gifts and charisma for God. Number six, watch your words and measure your steps. And number seven, glorify God in everything and in all respects. The end of all things has drawn near. Glorify God. You see, at some point it's going to close. At some point this message is going to close. And you're saying, thank God. You see the train, and you're sitting there waiting on the train, lights going back. And train keeps going. Jeez, I got to go. I got something to do. Train keeps going. And your thought is there a caboose on this thing? Is there an end? Yeah. You stay there long enough, there'll always be a caboose coming by. And when you see the view, when you view the caboose, what do you say? The end has come. The end has come. And you watch it go right by. And then the lights stop.
The bars go up.
And you go on. Here's what we need to know. That we can live our life in victory with Christ with the end in view. And if you keep the end in view, it will help you be more holy today and more righteous today and not putting up with the crap in your life or the stuff in your life that may be there now. You need to empty yourself of all of the stuff and the crud that's inside. Let God deliver you. Let God heal you. Let God restore you. Let him put his spirit anointing in you, give you a gift ministry, as we said this morning, and you raise hands and the angel took your name. Now what are you going to do? Angel wrote your name down. We need to be about the Father's business. Amen? And there's a lot more souls lost out here. And they don't even have an understanding that you have. And so I'm going to deputize you and release you as the ministers of God under the direction of the bishops. Amen. Go love on the world that needs love, true love. Go minister to people who are in a hole and they don't know how to get out. Families that are upside down, they don't know how to make it to next month. The world is in a wreck. The world has had a collision. And the world doesn't know how to figure it out. That's why Jesus spoke so much in the New Testament about the world that we live in. And he says, don't be like the world. The world's coming to an end. But be like Christ. Because when he was in this world, he did what he needed to do. Then he died on the cross, and then he left this world. And he is coming again for those who are ready. Are you ready? If you're not, this is the word. Go for it. Go get yourself ready for Christ appearing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful ministry, Life in Christ Fellowship. Thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Thank you, Father, for the work over the years that has taken place here in this ministry. And Lord, we thank you that the vision is still alive. The vision still quivers. The vision of this place still is activated and alive. Even this morning, the sending out and the raising up of ministerial people, Father, to carry out the ambassadorship of Christ as each and every one of us are ambassadors of Christ. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit, fill us with your anointing, fill us with the fire of God in our hearts that we will burn until we see people come to Christ and expand and increase the kingdom and we love and care about souls. God, we pray that you will awaken this region. Awaken it, Lord, we pray. Let us live our life with the end in view, and we give you thanks and praise. Let us be signposts. When people say, I don't know which way to go, may people point to Life in Christ Fellowship and say, go join them. They know what to do. They know how to live with the end in view. And so, Lord, we thank you right now. And if with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here this morning that says, I need God in my life. I thought I had the Lord in my life, but I'm pretty sure I don't. I don't know where I stand. Before I close out and hand the mic over to the bishops, I want you to receive this message. Live your life with the end in view. You can only do that with Christ. If you don't have Christ in your life, I want to pray for you right now. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you that you will know Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. All right, everybody's ready to go. Amen. The bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Now, so what we need to do is every chair that is empty, we together need to take responsibility to invite people to be in those empty chairs, right? So that they will discover the love of God and the word of God, and that they will live their life with the end in view. And when the end comes, boom, they've gone up with us. Let's not let any empty chair go without an individual that's out there. Come on. So we need to make up cards. We need to share our testimonies. We need to be activated in the area, in the region, and you need to share your heart, your testimony of what God has done in your heart and your life. You don't have to tell them the whole story. Just give them enough information where they start getting hungry to have what you have. Amen. I hope you've received this message. I've got about four or five others that I was going to minister on, but you know what? As pastors and preachers of the Word of God, we come to this pulpit in humility. And we come to this, and I see the humility in your pastor and your pastors. And I know that you could preach anything, but it's got to come from the truth of the Word of God. Pastor Paul Essef didn't start this church without the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I know he founded this ministry on the Word of God. Amen. And all the decades and all the years have rumbled on. But you know what? There was a day for him, the founder of this ministry. He had the end in view. And where is he today? He's not in hell. He's in glory. You know what? I'm going to go see him. And I hope that many of you will go in that time and be ready. But you know who decides that? You. God has done everything he can do. He gave his son on the cross. His son was beaten almost to death. And then he did die for you. Not for his sin, but for yours and for mine. And so I'm just saying, as I'm closing, this is my sixth closing. You see, Paul said seven times, finally, my brethren. So I have seven closings like Paul. You won't get to see me all that much. It's a yearly occasion. But you know, I just want you to know that out of sight, out of mind is not true. Out of sight doesn't mean that there's spiritual connection and prayer for one another. My wife and I pray for you, for the bishops, and for the mission and vision of your church. Well, where did you get that? I got it off the website, got it off the internet. You are loved, cared for, protected, and God wants you to live in victory and keep the end in view so that when it comes, you'll say, glory to God, I hear the sound of the trumpet. Whew. I think it was one of the pastors, I can't remember his name, but he just got a book off talking about the coming of Christ and the sound of the trumpet. Could we stand? Healing, establishing, and sending. Where'd you get that? Same place, your website. A church where God's presence is welcomed and his way is prepared. Where'd you get that? Off the website. Guiding principles, 14 of them. Only 9 here, but I may have missed some. God loves you. And today, we are setting our course. Some of you have a course correction. You've got to change some things. But today, we're having a course correction, and we're in alignment with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and waiting and serving and ministering until we hear the trumpet. Amen? And we're going to get at it. And we're going to know that there's more out there that are lost than that are found in here. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there that find it. Then he says, the narrow gate are those who know the Lord, right? And few there be that find it. So we want to empty hell and plunder heaven, right? Did I say that right? We want to, it's Bunky's saying, we want to plunder hell and populate heaven. So would you just raise your hands to the Lord who loves you so much? Father, I thank you so much for their patience, their love. I sense, Lord, the desire and the openness of their mind and their heart, and I pray they've grabbed a hold of something today that's going to make a difference in their life. And so we pray your blessing over each and every family, every household, every man, woman, boy, and girl. We pray for Life in Christ Fellowship, Lord, and the bishops and the elders and the pastors and the leaders and the deacons and the servers, the men and the women and all that go on here. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this. Increase it, Lord, financially. Increase it with people, Father. Let the chairs be full, Lord, 2 or 3 services on Saturday and Sunday. Let this place erupt with, Lord, souls coming to Christ and the lost being won and led here and shepherded in this church. God, we thank you for that right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we bless you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Living with the end in view, Lord, we're going to do it, and we'll be ready when you come. In Christ's name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Give God a God bless you for his word.
Thank you for listening to our podcast here at Life in Christ Fellowship in Newport, Vermont. We hope that you have enjoyed this message, and we encourage you to hit that subscribe button to continue updates on future messages each week. Feel free to share these messages of encouragement and edification to others.